As you look at the title of my message this morning, I don't know what you thought about. Because it's got these three words, wisdom, loyalty, debt. And it doesn't seem to be connected. And we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and often when I look at passages and chunks of chapters that I'm trying to work through and make into sermons, I need to study and be blessed in my own mind and heart. And so I'm trying to figure out how they all fit together. And this morning as I was praying in church, I was just wondering how, come on, Solomon was the wisest man, and then to delve into his brain and make sense of his wisdom, that's quite a challenge. But it's comforting to know that his wisdom came from whom? And one of the things that I've been grasping in my whole life is, and there are several things, but one of those things is that God is not making fun of me. Have you ever thought about that? God is not making fun of you. He's not joking with you. He's not pulling my leg. He's not clowning with me. Whatever he says in the Bible is really true. And if he says something, then it's possible. It's not impossible. Both to understand it, and where there are exhortations and commandments, it's in the realm of obedience. Now you can say the Christian life is difficult. Nay, it's impossible to live. If you realize that the Christian life is not about you, it's about God. You can't live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life by your own strength. But God enables you to live in obedience to what he says. Because he's not mocking me or you. And one of the big things that God is doing, and I hope you realize this, about the only thing God is doing is sanctifying believers. That's it. He's just working on you to make you more like Jesus. That's all he's doing. And to do that, he's got to scrape out a lot of rubbish. And part of that rubbish is our sinfulness. And part of our sinfulness is that we're not really genuine. And part of not being genuine is that we are very defensive. Have you noticed when two believers talk with one another? Everybody knows. Oh yeah, yeah, I know that. And everybody is capable of counseling the other. Oh yeah. And a lot of it is fake. We're not genuine. And so God sends a lot of pain. And we hate pain. And we hate suffering. And we hate misery. God sends. And sometimes we are prone to say God allows. But definitely, oftentimes, we make our own misery too, right? So it all adds up to a lot of misery. So welcome to a very miserable existence, if we get really serious. And you might say, hey pastor, we came to church not to be morbid. It's not about being morbid, but it's about facing facts, right? Let's be real. People, let's be real. I meet a lot of people. I stay in a lot of homes. I'm in my own bed, less than I'm in many strange beds and places, and you know, it's just part of my life. Even when I return home, I'm living out of my suitcase. And I don't want to say it's a great life or it's a bad life. It's just what God has called me to do and be. But I'm learning, you've got to be real. Amen? You've got to be real. If you're not real, God's going to smack it out of you. Because He loves you. And He's a good God. And God cannot fake it. You try, and God's going to smack it out of you. Stop pretending. Take off the mask and be real. Very often, our children become like us, and we are bringing up a generation of fakes. Because we are fake. Whatever happens to my children is a reflection of who I have been before my children. You're responsible. So let's be real. Let's be responsible. And even if it's too late for some of us, admit and take responsibility and blame yourself. That's being responsible. I go before God and say, that's what I have done. That's how I lived. I've been a fake. Maybe not 100% fake, but there's a little here and a little there that adds up. And people closest to us can see through us. And the Bible, God's Word, is given to us to scrape out all the filth. John chapter 15 verse 3. What does it say? You are clean by the words I have spoken to you. Already you are clean. When he prayed the high priestly prayer, we call the wrong prayer the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven is not the Lord's Prayer. That is the pattern for prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The high priestly prayer of our Lord, John 17, verse 17, before the Father, he said profound words as he interceded for you and me. What did he say? Sanctify them. Sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. And how poorly we are sanctified because we are not in the Word of God. How many hours do you read the Bible? How much do you understand the Bible? How much do you want to really understand the Bible? How much do you memorize the Bible? If that Bible is the sanctifying influence that Jesus Himself says it is, then how come you don't shower your conscience and your inner life with the Word of God? sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Then bathe yourself in God's word. Amen. And so we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And it speaks of the impact of wisdom. The impact of wisdom. And the text starts by saying, who is the wise man? Or who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine. And the hardness of his face is changed. Look at those words. Who is like a wise man? He's defining wisdom in that verse. Do you see wisdom defined? Who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A wise man is a person who can discern. He can know the interpretation of a thing, a situation, an event, what's happening. Where do things happen? Where's the happening place in your life? I hope it's your home. What's happening in your home? What's happening in your family? I hope it's in your workplace. Things are happening there, right? I hope it's your neighborhood. Things are happening there, right? Among your relatives, are things happening there? Among your circle of friends? You know how we live life? We just go in and out, breathe through and breathe out, in and out of relationships. So realize without interpretation. Do you see that word? Is it there in your Bible translations? The interpretation of things. Are you interpreting? Are you discerning what's happening? Some of the things you make happen. Some things happen to you. Relationships are happening. You're socializing. And things are happening. Are you discerning? You know what happens? Oh, this is what happens normally. You realize something is happening after it happens. Right? Now I'm not talking double dutch. But when life hits you, then you realize, oh, it has happened now, but it was happening all the time and I didn't notice it. Haven't you said that? I was unaware. Oh, I didn't realize it. Said about men, they don't fall suddenly. They slip inch by inch. I'm sure it happens to women too. Nobody suddenly falls into sin. Everyone slips inch by inch. You know why? Look at the question of verse 1. Who is like a wise person? Who is the wise person? Define it. Answer the question. who knows the interpretation of that thing? Got it? God gave Solomon this kind of wisdom. Mr. Goggins had come and he made popular in those days of DCC 1 Chronicles, right? Chapter 12 and verse 32. You remember that, DCCers who remember Mr. Goggins, and you've forgotten that verse. Look at it. A list of names, and then suddenly there is a classification of the sons of Issachar. What does it say about them? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Underline it, memorize it. They were what? They understood the times and they knew what to do. You know, you sit with DCC men. I haven't sat with the DCC women. But the men, they understood a lot of the times. Men, very intelligent. They understand the time, but they don't know what to do. They're not like the sons of Issachar. Right? We know so much. We understand what's going on, how much corruption there is, and who's taking which bride. We would be better than all the news presenters. We understand the times, but we don't know what to do. Who is like a wise man? They know the interpretation of a thing and they know what to do. Because wisdom is not just defined. Wisdom's effect is also there. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. I don't know what you think of a shining face. Lotion. But think of it as transparency. You know what to do. You're at ease. You're not wrinkled with confusion. The Mosaic blessing was, may the Lord lift up the countenance and may His face shine upon you. But this is your face. Not God's face, but your face will shine. I hope you wake up from tomorrow with shining faces. Because you know what to do. You know how to behave. Because you understand what's happening. A man's face shines because of wisdom. And the sternness of his face is changed. I hope you don't think this is the angry face. No, the sternness of the face is the, you know, the confusion and the pain and the thing that makes your face all gloomy and, you know, you're burdened and. Have you looked at your face this morning? Do you look at your face? You should, you know, women carry mirrors. Some women do. And once in a while they powder their nose. But men, you should keep a mirror. When something goes wrong, look at your face. Ooh. The whole world collapses and the face becomes, stern. Wisdom takes away the sternness of the face. Wonderful words. Embrace them. And become wise. In James chapter 1 he says, if anyone lacks what? Let him? Oh, you know all this. When was the last time you asked? I know, but I don't do. Right? You know, if you had asked God, he would say, why don't you memorize my Bible? Why don't you open it a little bit more every day and read it? Not just read it, understand it, so you have to study it. Very simple. It's the KISS principle. Keep it simple, saints. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, come to me. And we love that verse, you know, because it's empty. I will give you rest. Oh yes, we love that. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I hope you understand that the bull doesn't find the yoke, you know, five-star luxury. It kind of feels there is a yoke. Yeah, it's a little uncomfortable. It's got me trapped, right? There is boundary set. It limits me. It puts me into harness. Take my yoke, says Jesus, and learn of me. I hope you realize it's learn of me, not from me. He's saying, become like me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. You don't come to me and find rest to your souls. You come to me and take my yoke upon you, and then you find rest as you learn of me. Now that's a whole lot of words, but we need to grasp it. I think it's worth turning to James and seeing what he says. Men especially, I refer to chapter 1 where he says, ask God, right, for wisdom. But did you know in chapter 3, he speaks about wisdom again. And this is a little less known, right? Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now work it out when you go home. Let it show. And he goes on to say, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. I've been saying we've got to be genuine, no? We've got to be real, right? See? It's connected to wisdom. Because wisdom is not intellectual and academic. It's life transforming. And its effects are seen. Your face shines. Your light shines. And while you are at the word shine, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? I mean, you better be doing some good deeds. Not as Boy Scouts and Girl Guides, but, and definitely not for karma. Part of your karma, but we do our good deeds. Why? Because we are wise with the wisdom of God. Do you have bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition? This is not the wisdom, says James in verse 15, that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You know, if you are a wise person and you are selfish, you're demonic. I hope you realize Satan is pretty wise in a demonic way. I hope you know the wicked people are pretty wise. And you know what God is saying? Don't compete with that kind of wisdom. Compete and long for and desire the wisdom that comes from above. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder, indiscipline. How's your cupboard? Wardrobe? Everything tumbles out. How's your life? How's your mind? Disorderly. Look at your Bible you're holding. Is it all wrinkled up, stained, covered, torn, earmarked, dog ears, sorry. Our teachers used to beat it up if our notebooks and textbooks were all dog eared, right? Our school motto was Thara. Great motto. It's a Christian word. Disorderly is not wisdom from above. And every vile practice, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial. Impartial is included there. Please don't stop with just peaceable and gentle. That's what we love others to be, especially the pastor. He's not gentle. You get intimidated by him. He's too direct. Oh, I know what you say. Impartial. Sincere. And you know what? Verse 18 is very important. A harvest. You know what a harvest is? A harvest is poor. Abundant. Something that brings joy. I mean, a farmer doesn't sow and live the rest of his life saying, you know, I sowed a great sowing. And now I can retire. I'm sowing and I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting, you know. The only one reason I sow is for the harvest. I mean, why did you get born again? Why did God sow in your life? What's the harvest you're bringing? A harvest of righteousness is sown peace by those who make peace. So that's the impact of wisdom. Let's move on. In verse 2 he says, I say, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. And we're moving on to the next segment of this passage, which is loyalty to authority, to the king, to the government. And I hope you realize that the Bible is not saying keep the king's commandments because of the king. It's saying because of your oath to God. If you're a Christian, you submit to authority. And you know something? Even in the church, you submit to authority. Even in your school, you submit to authority. Even in your college, you submit to authority. And I can see you verse after verse about submitting to your authority. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It doesn't just say submit, it says obey your leaders. For they keep watch over your souls. And you can't obey if you don't meet them. You know, we have a habit of doing things and then informing. And usually, when you speak to me, I will ask you, are you informing me or are you asking permission? Some of you know, nodding your head, yes. It's habit with me. Are you informing me or you're asking permission? If you're informing me, okay, I heard you. I have nothing to say. If you're asking me permission, I'm going to work through the issues with you. You don't come to church to inform the elders about your life on key issues where it is about the Word of God and obedience. And so also with the government, which is not church, which is not Christian. There's a great debate going on in the United States of America, amendment, the Second Amendment, and bearing arms. The Zimmerman trial, most of us in India can't figure it out. We don't need to. Well, it's all mixed up. If you're a Republican, you think one way. If you're a Democrat, you think one way. And even among Christian believers, evangelicals, there's so much debate. And one of the things that they're debating is about civil rights and civil liberties. The founding fathers gave us a right in the Second Amendment, right? So there's an unjust government. We can do something about it. And I was speaking with some real good friends of mine. And I was warned, you know, you can lose friends in this debate. Even among believers. You can lose your church membership in some churches. I'm in Myanmar. And there's a civil war going on. And there are peace negotiations going on with the Christians that I serve. And some of them get really ball angry with me because I'm questioning what's happening there. And I'm in India, right? And Nagaland and Northeast India. Full of Baptists, right? Who are insurgents and don't want to be part of this nation. And then we hear the claims people. How do we feel about our government? If Narendra Modi is our Prime Minister, will we submit? And respect our government? Keep the King's commandments. I don't know how you interpret it. But if I know English, and you can go back to the Hebrew, it's plain and simple, keep the King's commandments. And then I turn to Romans chapter 13 and it says what? Submit to the government, which includes pay my taxes. Oh yeah, I pay my taxes, but it's really unfair. No, that's not the attitude. You're not really submitting. That's just an example, right? But there are lots of things. We complain and moan and groan. I don't like that teacher, says your child. So you go and fight with the teacher, right? And you don't fight with your child and say, learn to submit. We're given to democracy. We're given to human rights. We're given to justice. I have my rights and I have my dignity to defend. I read the Bible and it says, keep the King's commandments. Doesn't say if he's a Christian. In fact, Romans chapter 13 was written when Caesar was killing Christians. And when the Christians, like Peter and John and Paul, disobeyed the government, and illegally, because Rome said and their authority said, don't preach, they preached, they disobeyed, right? It was illegal. They submitted to the government. When the government said, we'll cut off your head, sure, you can cut off my head. I hope you realize that. They submitted. On this point, we will disobey you, but we will submit when you want to kill us. When the knife came, when the execution came, they didn't say, no, 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 you can't do that. We're going to have a morcha. And we'll combine the Catholics and the Protestants and we'll march with placards against persecution. I'm not sorry for saying these things very bluntly. Where are we? Bible-believing Christians in our obedience. Because, or for the sake of your oath to God, for God's sake, I love God, I surrender my rights to those who are in authority over me, even when it goes against me. You know, the mark of a true Christian is submission. And we don't have that. We don't have it in our homes. You know, we think, oh, we've grown up. I'm earning my own living now. I don't have to ask my parents' permission. I will inform them. That's where it starts, right? In your home. And parents, even Christian parents, they're grown up now. We can trust them. Sure, we're not talking about trust, we're talking about nurturing an attitude of submission. And keeping our place. In our relationships, right? Parents don't submit to children, children submit to parents. Husbands don't submit to wives, wives submit to husbands. Congregation submit to elders. Elders submit to one another. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21 says, everyone submits to each other. Submission is the hallmark of true believers in Jesus. But it's become something that we spurn and despise and live against. The Israelites had to swear allegiance to their king. And in the Hebrew context, as Solomon writes, he says, remember you're under oath to God to submit. You know, submission is kindred spirit with loyalty. Did you realize that? And faithfulness? But I want to make a point here, you know. It says in verse 2, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. Do you realize that God and my relationship to God directs all my other relationships? And every time I have a broken relationship or a weird relationship or some kind of relationship that doesn't make sense, I can trace it to a relationship with God that has gone off. And don't sit there smug in your spirituality. It affects all of you and me. Examine yourselves. That same verse goes on to say, do not be hasty to go from His presence. One does not go in and out from the presence of the King casually. You got it? I think it's a good application. At least twofold. Have you seen most of our families? When parents walk in, how the children are? Have you noticed in our social gatherings when the older people come in, the young people, body language, posture, everything. There's a whole lot of casualness and there's no intentional disrespect. But I tell you, there's a lot wanting. We have lost the sense of authority. We go in and out. Etiquette is missing. I mean, even when I'm going with my files to the government clerk, head clerk, UDF or whatever it is, lower divisional, upper divisional, sir, yoga, may I please come in? But in our homes, casual. In our schools, casual. In our corporate relationships, casual. In fact, casual is in, right? We are Americanized, McDonaldized, KFC-eyed, Cafe Day-eyed. We don't like it. I mean, see what happens when you become parents and when you have the place of authority. We are not nurturing it everywhere. Do not be hasty to go from His presence. There's a second application there. You know, we come to church and we even open in prayer if we are asked to pray. Very casually. Will you open in prayer? What? Okay. Can you tell me what you prayed? I forgot. You just prayed in threes. Do you remember what you prayed? Do you remember what you used? I mean, were you serious about your praying and conversation with God? Or was it over a cup of coffee? Invisible, of course, coffee. And so is God. Invisible. Do not be hasty. Actually, chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes said that, right? Guard your steps when you come into the presence of God. I'm not a legalist. But God is saying these things. And He's not making requests and suggestions. This is the wisdom of God. Solomon penned these words. And then he says in verse 3, Do not take your stand for an evil thing. Do not take your stand for an evil thing. You're under authority. In whichever sphere of authority that may be. Alright? And things do go wrong. And we're going to see a little bit more about this. things do go wrong. In the church, they go wrong. In your place of work, they go wrong. In your home, they go wrong, right? But you know what it's saying? When something is evil, when something is evil, what does it say? Look at those words. Do not take your stand for an evil thing. It's really saying do not align with the evil. Politics, backbiting, conspiracy, rebellion, coups. You know, where the king is concerned, and we're talking about sovereign kings, monarchs, he does whatever pleases him. I hope you understand that. And I hope you understand that in the secular world too, if someone is placed in the place of authority, he can take action, right? You agree? And I hope you realize that if you're in that seat of authority, you've got to decide. Right? And the decision is yours to make. Under whatever authority that authority might be. And everyone under authority has to fall in line. That's a given. And there is always rebellion and conflict. You know, the best thing to do when there is a conflict in your heart, mind, conscience against authority is walk away. Walk out. Or submit. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? In any given sphere, the man who signs off finally, he better be decisive. At that point, he doesn't step down and say, let's democratically decide what to do. Leadership is about leading. Now, applied to God, this becomes even more serious. I hope you realize this. Applying to God, you better take this even more seriously because you fall in line or you'll be crushed by the sovereignty of God. You know, obedience to God is not an option. It's not negotiable. And I hope you can see the logical sequence of unsubmissiveness in the home and unsubmissiveness in the place of work. It all goes on and on, right? And in between, we are teaching our children to speak against their teachers. And finally, it goes up to our relationship to the authority of God. We question God. You know, some people even say, when God's will becomes clear, they say, I will pray about it. And I say, what? If this is clear, how can you pray about it? There's only one prayer you can make. prayer of obedience. The sovereignty of God is an issue, an application here. The text in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 goes on to say there is safety in loyalty, in submission. He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. This is the word of God. In submission there is safety. In loyalty there is safety. Look again at Romans chapter 13. The powers that be have been appointed for God, not for evil, but for good. And only those who are lawbreakers should be afraid of the law. And even there, right there in the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and I know some of you will relax a little bit now, because it says things can go wrong with authority. Ah, great, great, great. At last, Pastor Chris can see this. There is a room, there is some room for maneuvering. No, no, no. Look at it carefully. It says, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment. You got it? He started with talking about who's like a wise man, who knows how to handle with understanding and discernment the situation. Now he's saying a wise man's heart discerns time and judgment. You know what time is? When the time comes to move against injustice and wickedness in the leadership and want to make a judgment. For every matter, there is a time and judgment. Reminds you of chapter 3, right? There's a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to sit tense in a sermon, as some of you are doing right now, a time to relax. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 has a verse that is usually misunderstood and misquoted, even by pastors. And I taught this several years ago. And even those who were there when I taught Romans chapter 8 verses 28 to 30 will still misunderstand Romans chapter 8, 28 to 30. There's a verse which says, all things work together for good to those who love God. And we think that verse applies only when things go bad. And we use it when things go bad, right? Oh, don't worry. It'll all work out for good. Romans 8, 28. Rubbish. I hope you realize the word all is there. All things. All things. It didn't say all bad things work together for good. The word good in that verse is not in contrast to bad things that happen to you. When an accident happens, when you lose your job, don't use this verse. This is not a verse for going to comfort the sick and the dying and the miserable in terms of saying, ah, it'll all turn out good because they might eventually die and then what? And if they were believers, it really turned out good. Have you ever said, thank God I died? I'm going to heaven when I die, right? This text in Romans chapter 8 is saying all things, good and bad things, are for our good. And what is that good? That good, and I don't have time to expound every bit of this passage, great passage, that good is spelled out in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. All things, good things and bad things, happen in your life to make you become conformed to the image of God's Son, to be like Jesus. You know, we talked about getting sanctified. What's the end result of sanctification, glorification in heaven? You will be like Jesus. And God will send all things into your life, good things and bad things. Even when you get a promotion and you get double salary and you get a vacation and you are having a great time, I hope you realize all those things have to come under this all things. And then you get cancer or you get amputated or you lose a loved one, and then what happens? Even that is to make you like Jesus. Amen? It's to make you like Jesus. You know what that means? I'm not yet like Jesus. Amen? You know, most of us are not real. We'll say, amen, I'm not like Jesus. But if someone comes to you in the faith and says, you're not like Jesus, really. I'm better than you. I'm closer to Jesus than you are. So things do go wrong. Actually, most of us, a lot of things go wrong, right? And at that point, we're not real. We don't want to face it. But it's part of that old things. I want to be like Jesus, you know, but more than I want to be like Jesus, God wants me to be like Jesus. So better go with God, right? And if God wants me to be like Jesus, He'll make me like Jesus. And if He has to twist my arm to make me like Jesus, He'll do it. He loves me so much that He'll break my bones to make me like Jesus. Did you realize that? Whom the Lord loves? I'm very conscious of the Bible. Limiting my statements. In Hebrews chapter, where does it say God will do anything to those whom He loves? Hebrews chapter 5. You can cheat, you know. Look in the Bible. Hebrews chapter? Yes, thank you, Seema. That was so cute. Hebrews chapter 12, those whom the Lord loves, He scourges also. That word is also used. It always reminds me of the scourging Jesus received. And that's one of the reasons I like Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, because he took a long time to dwell on that, whatever reason he had. But it helped me to see, God loves me, He'll scourge me like that. Maybe worse. He won't let me go. Amen? Are you happy He won't let you go? And you'll cry, no Lord, enough. Why me, Lord? Where are you, God? He's saying, I'm right there with the whip, scourging you. And we can't say, I'm so happy, you know. I love this. No, I hate it. But it'll be for my good, to make me like Jesus. So we need to know the right and appropriate time, even in dealing with all the bad things that happen, especially in human relationships. Discernment is very essential at such times to know right from wrong, what action to take and when to suffer the injustice. You know, it's not always necessary to have everything go all right. Amen? I don't hear much. Everything doesn't have to be all right. Is that okay, Christian? Please don't become people who want to make everything all right, because everything is getting what? Worse. Be real. And so, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6 says, though the misery of man increases greatly. Have you seen this? Though the misery of man increases greatly. Do you have the word misery in your Bible? Or some other word? Huh? Trouble. Misery. And have you got those words? Increases greatly? Have you got it? For he does not know what will happen. Part of the misery is you have no authority over what will happen. And we love to know, right? I want to be in charge. Who knows? In school, and I went to this lovely Anglo-Indian school in Pune, we learned interesting statements. And one of the statements I learned is, only God knows and He won't tell. But when I became a believer, it's wonderful to know God knows. Thank you that you don't tell. One place in the Bible he says, if he tells me everything, I'll get overwhelmed with the great things he has in store for those who trust in him. We need discernment, not just to deal with those over us, but we need discernment to understand that we cannot predict the outcome. Both of confrontation, when the appropriate time comes to confront a wrong that is happening, and we don't know the outcome of life. But sometimes you have to make a decision to deal with that which is evil and wrong. The right time, discern it, but also discern. You won't be able to predict the outcome. You know, you don't take a stand against evil because you know what the consequences will be. You do it because it's the right time to do it. And you face the consequences and it'll be miserable. And you know, most of us don't take a stand because we don't want to be miserable. We don't want to lose friends. We don't want to lose our reputation. We're protecting our own skin, our own emotions. The Bible is not saying that you don't tackle and confront evil. It says you need to have discernment for the appropriate time and to make the appropriate judgment. And you also need to have discernment to be able to decide that you don't know the consequences. You don't know what will happen. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. For he does not know what will happen. Verse 7. Who can tell me? Who can tell him it will occur? I'm going to stop there and take it up next week. This is amazing. We've got to reflect on it. And I hope you read up everyone else's sermons on this, because you'll get much more enriched. But it's wonderful to have wisdom like this. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and blessing upon our lives, so that we can be real. Stop faking it and face life as it is. Give us the grace to do that, and always give you glory by our submission to you, to one another, to authority, and by our good deeds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.